manager of the Baltimore Orioles coming out now, Shag Crawford, calling balls and strikes here today. And Weaver's just behind him as he moves back, and he's out of the ball game. Earl Weaver has been thrown out of this World Series. Their gesture is repeated. Well, it's a little unusual for a manager to be thrown out of a World Series, because usually the commissioner explains to them before the start that this is a little something special. It's a big event, but apparently whatever he said got Crawford's immediate attention.
And Earl's going to get his last words in still after getting the thumb in the third inning of the first game. Earl with some more words for Jim Evans. The game hasn't even started yet, and Earl's got the thumb again. He gets thrown out of both games. Earl Weaver, 2-for-2 this afternoon.
You're here for one reason, Duck is good.
You're wrong.
That's the only reason
you're
here.
You are wrong, Earl.
And you'll have your chance tomorrow.
Yeah,
you
aren't
either.
You
ain't no good.
You're no good either.
Yeah. You'll never have our games in
I hope you. What do I care?
5, 10 years to know who's in the Hall of Fame.
Oh, you're going to be in the Hall of Fame.
You know it.
Why?
You
know it. Working up World Series?
You know it.
You're going to be in the Hall of Fame?
You know it. I've won more than I've lost, kid.
No, no, you haven't, Earl.
James, count James.
And now it's time to recognize a group of baseball people that very seldom receive credit for a job well done. This group being the umpires of the American and National League. They must have made over 1 million calls while I was managing, and except for those 92 times I disagreed, they got the other ones right.
You know, it's one thing to argue with umpires, and Earl, those that remember, he was one of the best at it, right? He would get in their face in a minute. He would kick dirt. He would kick his hat. He would cover home plate with dirt because he says, you can't see it anyway. I might as well just cover it over and make up where the plate is. It's a whole different story, though, when we decide we're going to argue with God. But, you know, when you read Scripture, there's a lot of instances where people argue with God. And in a lot of ways, if you look at it, it's okay to argue with God or to complain or to have this disagreement with God, but just know you're going to lose the argument in the end. Now, let's review our minor prophets again. You would hit the first one? Robbie? You there, Robbie? There we go. Who is this? Hosea, and the key word was? Harlot. Ho. I like ho better than harlot. I think we'll stick with that one. What's this one? Joel, and the key word? Locust. Amos, key word? Plumb line. Obadiah, brother's keeper. Good job. Jonah, the big fish. Micah, day of judgment. Nahum, kind of easy to get that one, isn't it? Key word, flood. Today, Habakkuk. All right. And it's watchtower. See all the watches on the tower? So Habakkuk begins his book, complaining to or arguing with God. Really, if you want to know the truth about it, he's whining to God. So Habakkuk chapter 1, the second verse says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Now, apparently, what Habakkuk is looking at is the leaders of Judah. Josiah was a good king. He had brought reform to the land. He had returned the worship and the sacrifices to God. He had returned the observation of Passover. But he was killed in a battle with Pharaoh Necho and the Egyptians. And Pharaoh Necho put high tariffs on Judah. And he put Josiah's son Eliakim in place as the king over the land. He changed his name to Jehoiakim. And we're told he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He led Judah to return to the worship of idols and the false gods. He paid tribute to Egypt, but he taxed the people heavily so that they were giving all their money to the government. And the leaders, both the religious and the political leaders, they were living high on the hog while the poor and everyone else suffered. And Habakkuk cries out to God, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" You ever been there? How long, Lord? I pray and I pray and I pray, but you do not listen. I look at evil all around. There's evil in our government. There's evil in our community. There's evil even in our own families. And we want to take things in our own hand, but we know God wants us to wait. But how long do we wait? How long is enough? How long is too long? And Habakkuk is crying out, "God, look at this land. Look at these leaders. Look at the violence. Look at the corruption. God, why won't you listen to our prayers? Why don't you do something about the injustice that is so prevalent?" And God answered Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 5. But he didn't answer in the way Habakkuk expected. "Look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless, impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own." God says, "I am going to take care of the leaders of Judah as you requested, but not in the way you expected. You know the wicked Babylonians? You heard about them. I'm going to use them. Their own strength is their little g god. They've been going throughout the land, conquering nation after nation. They think their power and their military might will provide for them and protect them. But for now, I am going to use them to bring correction to Judah." See, God can use who he wants, when he wants, how he wants to bring his intended results. And we don't always understand God's ways. To Habakkuk, this seemed like God is going overboard and backwards at the same time. Habakkuk replies to the information God has just given him, "Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." See, Habakkuk cannot believe what God is telling him. How can a holy God allow these evil pagan people to invade his land, to destroy his temple, and to carry his people into captivity? The question people have asked throughout the ages and continue to ask is, why would a holy God allow wicked people to prosper? Why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? Habakkuk put it this way: why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And Habakkuk argues that the Babylonians don't even recognize God at work. They don't recognize God at all. They worship their nets, their instruments of war. They have no mercy, and they continue to destroy. And besides, it's not only the wicked leaders of Judah that are going to suffer, but the innocent, the poor, are going to suffer also because of the brutality of the Babylonians. Why would God allow such a calamity? Why not just take out the evil leaders and leave the righteous alone? And we get the key verse there. I will stand at my watch, or some translations say, I'll stand at my watchtower, station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, what answer I am to give to this complaint. See, Habakkuk had voiced his complaint to God. He had heard God's reply. He has again addressed the character of God. But now it's time to stop and wait and listen and watch. See, I believe it is okay to get in these arguments or discussions with God. God, why? But then we have to settle in and wait and see and wait and listen. If we're going to ask, we need to be willing to stop and listen and wait for an answer. We often see in the short term, but God sees the bigger picture. He has a bigger plan. Sometimes God allows what we see to be, and understand to be evil in order to bring about a greater good in the long term. I mean, look at the cross. At the moment, it seemed like God had been defeated. It looked like the sin of humanity had overtaken God's plan for a new creation. What looked like defeat ended up being the ultimate victory. As many of you, if not all of you, know, Pastor Omar, the pastor of the Spanish-speaking church on the other side of our building, was picked up by ICE. It'll be 3 weeks ago tomorrow. They followed him out of Lowe's parking lot, followed him around McDonald's where he grabbed his breakfast, and they pulled him over by the bypass. He had no criminal record. He didn't even have a speeding ticket, but he was picked up. He was taken to Salisbury, where he was held for a short period, then to Baltimore, then to Louisiana. I had just talked to him the Wednesday before that and asked him how his congregation was making out with all the extra stress and people being picked up and that kind of stuff. And he said, I just keep telling them, no matter where you go, no matter what happens, remember Jesus is in control. Continue to lean into Jesus no matter where you are. Depend on him. But we say, why? Why Pastor Omar, who has cared for so many in our community, why Omar, when there's evil people that seem to just skate under the radar, it just doesn't seem fair. But as Pastor Omar told me, God is with him even when he's in detention. We don't always understand what happens, but we can wait and watch and listen. Where is God working and we don't even realize it? Where is it that it seems impossible for God to be working, but he's working right in the midst of all of that? Like with the Babylonians, using the Babylonians. Habakkuk waited, and then in verse 2 of chapter 2, we're told, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. God says everything will happen in due time. Wait for it. Judgment will come on the Babylonians just like it came on the Assyrians, just like it came on Israel, just like it's coming on Judah. Give it time. And God again says, look at the big picture. There will come a day when God's final judgment will take place. Though it may seem like evil is winning and the righteous suffer, when it's all over, the righteous will prevail. There's suffering in this world, and I don't have to tell you that. There's injustice. There are things that happen that just are not right. But we have to remember, we live in a fallen world. Sin and evil and rebellion against God is common. And this is the world God himself entered into. And while Jesus was still a baby, Herod was trying to kill him. Demons shuddered at his presence. Jesus came and he spoke about a different kingdom, not one in the sky by and by, but the kingdom of God among us. A different kingdom we can live for while living in this broken, sin-filled, evil world. We can do as Jesus did and stand against the forces of evil. Jesus took the most evil act humanity could bring against God. We killed him. But death did not have the power to hold him. Amen. He defeated death in order to give us eternal life. He revealed that we do not have to submit to sin. We can live for his kingdom instead. And then God gave us Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, not only with us, but in us, to empower us to overcome the forces of evil that try to manipulate us to live in opposition to God. He empowers us to live for and in the kingdom of God as citizens of the kingdom of God. But in all of this, God did not remove our ability to decide which kingdom we will serve. But he lets us know that through it all, it may seem that evil is winning the battle, but the battle does not belong to those who rebel against him. He said, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so a herald may run with it. Take this message. Take the revelation of God and run with it. Oh, it might not be filled immediately. There will still be troubles. There are still trials. But wait for it. Though it lingers, though it seems like things will never change, God says, trust me. And the change began when Jesus came into this world. He fully represented God to people, fully represented people to God. He was fully human and fully God. He was the one who could bridge the relationship between humanity and God as no one else could do. And he brought hope in the midst of hopelessness. Then he told those who followed him, and those of us today who follow him, run with the message. The revelation has been given. God has become man and dwelt among us, and he has begun the process of ushering in his kingdom. We're told in chapter 2, verse 14 of Habakkuk, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The good news is spread. Most nations of this world, most people groups in this world have heard the good news. The knowledge of Jesus is spread. But our knowledge is far greater than our obedience to him. Evil still lingers. But Habakkuk looked forward to a day when we, what we now know as Jesus' second coming, his return, when all things will be made right, all things will be made new, when Satan and all who rebel against God will be cast into the bottomless pit to be heard from no more, a day when there is no more sin, no more death, no more pain, and God himself will wipe our tears. Those who do evil, those who worship idols, will face the consequences for their sin. And God reminds Habakkuk in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, that idols that people worship are worthless. They're chunks of stone, they're chunks of wood. They mean nothing. Anything we worship, anything we depend on, other than Jesus Christ himself, is an idol and is a lie. Oh, we wouldn't in our day. You know, we're too sophisticated to worship idols. Anything we depend on, apart from Jesus Christ himself, is our idol. Who or what do we really depend on? See, sometimes we need to do a self-check. Do I really fully depend on Jesus? Or I depend on him on the side, but all this other stuff is what I'm really dependent on. We need to check ourselves on that. Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. You know, truth be told, I said I think it's all right for us to argue with God and all, but who are we really to question his actions, no matter what they may be? Who are we really to question his methods, no matter what they may be? What we really need to be asking ourselves is, do I believe that God is good and he wants what's best for us? Because that's the way he's revealed in Scripture. God is good and wants what's best for us. So why do we rebel against him and his teachings? One of the things I've noticed in Scripture is often the people of God would pray, reminding God of who he is and what he has done. I think in reality, it's reminding us of who God is and what he has done. I think about just reading in the Gospels how Jesus healed people, how he cast out demons, and how he would say, we would do even greater things than these. Do we believe that? Do I believe that God can really empower a shepherd boy to take out a giant warrior? Do I believe that God can really deliver three men sentenced to being burned alive and bring them out without even smelling like smoke? Do I believe that God can use those who follow him to heal and even to raise the dead as he did in the book of Acts? Do I believe God can use those who follow him to transform this world? Habakkuk wrote, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in all of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God, remember how you brought revival in the midst of chaos. Remember how you healed. Remember how you have fought battles for your people and they didn't even have to pick up weapons. Remember how you cried out on the cross, Father, forgive them. Lord, in the midst of wrath, remember your mercy. Repeat what you did in the past. Show up and show off, Lord. Remember Paul and Silas thrown into Ephesian prison after Paul cast a demon out of a possessed slave girl who made her owners a fortune by fortune telling. Around midnight, and this is in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas began to pray and to sing, and the other prisoners listened in, and the earth began to quake, and all the doors came open, all the chains fell off the prisoners. None of them ran off. They all stayed right there. And the warden and his entire family began to be followers of Jesus because of the testimony and the evidence of these disciples of Jesus. From what I've been told, Pastor Omar preached to the ICE agent all the way from Easton to Salisbury. He got to Salisbury and he began to just care for the others that are being held in detention. He was getting names and phone numbers and all, and he could pass them off to his daughter, paying $1 a minute for a phone call. But he was giving his daughter information so she could call these families and let them know what was going on with their loved ones. Then they moved into Baltimore, and he continued to pastor, to preach. They moved him to Louisiana, and the chaplain called him in and said, so you're that that pastor that's getting on all the national news. And Omar says, well, I haven't seen it, but because I've been in here, but yeah, that's what I understand. And he says, well, I can use help with doing some counseling and with interpretation. He says, and if you want to hold church services, you're more than welcome to do that. So Omar had church service on that Sunday. And about 50 people showed up. And 16 people gave their hearts to Jesus that day. We don't know where these people are going to go, what's going to happen to them. But Omar's impacting the world, though he's being held captive. You know, I was in California. Yeah, I know. I've preached one out of the last 4 weeks, and I've heard a little bit about that. But we were in California one of the work weeks, and we went to this church, and I was talking to the pastor, and I was telling him a little bit about what was going on with Omar, and he had me share it with his congregation so they could pray. And I said, you know, Paul and Silas were arrested and put in prison. And they didn't get down about it. They prayed and they sang and they worshiped. And my brother Omar serves that same God. And maybe he won't shake the earth and the gates fall open, but who knows what God will do. But we know God is still in control. And what was crazy is I talked to Omar's daughter, and I told her what I had shared with that congregation. And she says, you won't believe this. At about that same time, I was writing a Facebook post. And I was talking about how my dad's in jail. And he's preaching there just like Paul and Silas in the Ephesian prison. You know, we don't know what will happen next. But we know God is good and he works all things together. It doesn't say everything will be good. He works all things together for the good of those who love him. You know, by the end of the book, Habakkuk is no longer crying out, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? But see, what happens when we actually get still and quiet and wait on God, when we go to the watchtower, when we go to our prayer closet and wait for God to answer, things begin to change. When we get still and listen to the Lord, we can tell God what we think, but it's not tell him and then storm off. It's talking to him and then waiting and listening, and God will change our perspective. Our perspective changes when we look at what God has done. And we know he is the same God and he will do it again, but not in our timing, but in his. Not in our way, but in his. When we recognize that God is good and wants what's best for us, it changes the way we see things. When we spend time meditating on his word, when we spend time just waiting for him to speak, our perspective changes. It's what happens when we do as we sang. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh, God, the battle belongs to you. Do we really believe that? We don't have to go in and fight every battle that comes our way. We can do as Habakkuk did, and we can go into our prayer closet. We can go into the watchtower, and we can fight on our knees. We can give the battle over to God. We don't have to be in control. We don't even have to understand what and how God is working. We can trust him. That song continued, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for you. When all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. Thank you, God. Habakkuk ends his book, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Now, you don't have to be a farmer to understand that's a bad year. No crops, no cattle, no nothing. But Habakkuk continues, this isn't the crying, the whining anymore. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. See, it's really just a matter of perspective. Admiral James Stockdale was a naval aviator that was shot down over Vietnam and captured. He was a prisoner of war in what was known as the Hanoi Hilton from 1965 to 1972. And those of you who don't know, it was not a Hilton. He was the highest ranking officer in that POW camp. And when he got out, they asked him, how in the world did you make it through that? And he said, survival in the camp depended not only on continued functioning of the prisoners' physical bodies, but resilience in the prisoners' minds. He said, prisoners had no control over their bodies. Those decisions belonged to the prison guards. And they didn't have control over the timeline of their release either. He said, those who came in and were despondent didn't last long. But he said, also those who came in who were overly optimistic, they were saying, we'll be out by Christmas. Christmas came and went. We'll be out by Easter. Easter came and went. We'll be out by Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving came and went. We'll be out by Christmas, and it's Christmas again. And they lost all hope and died of a broken heart. He said the goal was to stay in that middle ground. Avoid the over-optimism and despondency, but remain calm and persistent, accepting the uncertainty, realizing it'll take as long as it takes. I just need to persevere through. He said, never confuse your faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be. There's a man named Viktor Frankl, who was an Australian psychiatrist and Holocaust survivor, and he wrote a book about his experience called Man's Search for Meaning. His wife, his parents, and all but one sister died in concentration camps. But he noticed that when people came into the camps, in short order, some were defeated right away mentally, and they shortly died. But others endured the same hardships. And I don't even think we can begin to understand the hardships they faced. But some of them were able to remain mentally strong. And he concluded that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. See, both Frankl and Stockdale conclude that our attitudes, our perspective, more than the situation itself, dictates our ability to persevere. People who were able to focus beyond the suffering were able to withstand the suffering and move beyond and continue on and survive some of the worst conditions we can imagine. Habakkuk had this change of perspective between the beginning and the end of his book. What started out as whining turned to waiting, and waiting with an attitude of trust in God, knowing God is good and he would act in the right way at the right time. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Paul, looking beyond the suffering to the glory that will be revealed. Paul's looking beyond the present troubles, the persecution, the challenges, the obstacles, the suffering, because he is looking beyond what we see to the unseen. He's looking beyond the physical to the eternal. He's looking beyond to what's going on in his life now to the kingdom of God, when God will make all things new and all things restored and right. Paul's vision for the kingdom of God made him unstoppable. I mean, what could they do to him? He looks beyond the circumstances to the vision of what God is going to do. And when we have that kind of vision, we become unstoppable as well. Paul was able to write, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." What do you do with somebody like that? They put him in prison. "Oh, well, you let me live. I'm going to preach Jesus. You kill me. I get to go be with him. Do what you want." They have no power over him. Habakkuk begins his book with, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" And God says, "You haven't seen anything yet. I'm going to address your concerns, but I'm going to use a nation that is even more brutal." Habakkuk says, "God, you can't do that. You can't look on evil. You're holy. But I'm going to go into my watchtower. I'm going to go into my prayer room, and I'm going to wait and watch." And God reminds Habakkuk that God is in control, and he will use Babylon to discipline and correct his people, but Babylon will pay for their unrighteousness as well. The Lord is in his temple. He will not lose control of the situation. God is still God no matter what we're going through. And Habakkuk has a change of attitude. Instead of crying out, "How long?" he remembers that God is God and what he has done in the past. And he cries out, "Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in all your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." What's our prayer? Are we complaining because things aren't going the way we want them to go? Are we troubled because we're facing hardship? I mean, and there are very real hardships. This is not to diminish any of that. There is death. There is disease. There is loss of income. There are struggles in relationships. There are mental, physical, emotional, spiritual struggles. The question is not, are there struggles? Are there challenges? But how will we face them? Do I trust God even in the midst of the struggles? Am I like Paul, focusing on the unseen eternal, or am I too focused on the struggles of this present life? Habakkuk waited, and he remembered what he had heard about God and what God had done in the past. He remembered the character of God. So even when all seemed to fail, he could put his trust in God. God, what you have done in the past, do it again in our day. Remember how you healed? Lord, heal today. Heal our loved ones. Lord, remember how you released Paul and Silas and you released Peter from prison? Release Omar. Lord, remember how you brought revival to Nineveh? How you brought revival, the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening in this country? Lord, would you do it again? Lord, remember the miracles you did? Would you do them again? Lord, remember what you did in the book of Acts? Would you do it again? Lord, remember what you did in my life? Would you do it again in the lives of those that I love? I will wait. I will wait with hope, with a knowing heart. I can go and make disciples because Jesus is with me to the very end of the age because he said he would be. And even if the stalls are empty, even if the crops don't produce anything, even if everything seems to be going wrong, even when it seems like evil is prevailing, even when I find it hard to lift my head in hope, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. So are we waiting? Are we whining? Remember who God is and what he has done. And he is still the same God. We can put our full trust in him. Maybe you've got a battle that needs to be fought on your knees this morning. If so, you're more than welcome to come up here and fight that battle, because God is waiting for you and will join you in that. The worship team's going to come up. We're going to sing. You're more than welcome to come up here and pray, but I'm going to pray. Lord, do it again. We've read these stories about what you have done in the past, Lord. We look in Scripture and sometimes in our minds we're thinking, well, that was back then. Yeah, it was back then, but you're still the same God today as you were back then. Lord, we know we are the limiting factor in what you want to do. Lord, help us to just wait and listen and look and trust you. Allow us to fight these battles on our knees instead of thinking we have to go out and fight them on Facebook or fight them in the streets. Lord, help us fight these battles on our knees. The battle belongs to you, Lord. And no matter what happens, no matter how bad things may seem, Lord, help us to fully trust you. Help us. We can't do it on our own, though we should, Lord. Help us to lean into you and not our own abilities. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.